It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome. Welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. For the newbies, that's my real name, not a radio name. It sounds like a radio name, but it's not. We have five open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We're sitting right here. And just to let you know that I'm not going to be on the air tomorrow. I am going to take a day off. I got some buds. And what we're going to do is go up into the hills of Idaho here. We're going to go fishing and some other stuff and have some fun. And so instead of trying to get back in time for the show, just decided to go ahead and just take it off. So it'll be a recorded show tomorrow, and I won't be on live. So there you go on that one. I'm going to have fun sometimes, particularly since last night I was in a debate for 2 hours with a guy. Does the Bible teach free will? And for those of you who saw that, who watched, I would be interested in your comments. Feel free to come call on in and see what you think. Now, it was a two-hour debate, and it took an hour, literally, from the beginning to about the middle of the show or the debate for me to be able to figure out what he meant by free will. It was a very difficult thing to try and get it going and get the definition going, because I'm going to tell you something. In order to do a debate, you have to know what your opponent believes. And you don't want to waste time saying, well, you teach this and that. And they go, no, I don't. Well, then what do you teach? And it wastes time. So I asked for definitions before the debate several times. He would give me these answers, and these answers didn't answer the question. And, you know, it'd be like, you know, someone saying, well, what does free will mean? Well, free will means you're free. Well, that doesn't mean anything. You know, what do you mean by that? And so so it took us a while and finally figured out that when he thinks free will, he means that you're independent of God's decrees, independent of God's control and sovereignty. I go, that's not what we teach. That's not what free will is. And so anyway, I proposed an issue on what's called compatibilist free will. And compatibilist free will is the theological position that our freedom, or free will, I'll explain what free will is compatible with the sovereignty of God, with his predestination, with his work. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. That means your decisions, that means your free will choices, that means everything you do is worked after the counsel of God's will. Now, how does that work? Well, that's a tough one to answer. We're not exactly sure, but we have some ideas. You know, theologians and apologists can come up with some ways to deal with that. So what do I call free will? What do I say free will is? Free will is the ability to act in a manner consistent with your nature, and that action is not forced. That's a generic term of what I call free will. Now, the reason I do that is because I say free will has to include God, because if you don't include God as within your definition, it has to be able to encompass him, then you're being humanistic. And when I read my opening statement, which took about 7 minutes or so at the beginning, I actually brought this up. And I said I would hope that my opponent, he was a great guy, he was a nice guy, and you know, not knocking him, but I would hope that he would be able to explain what this is and what free will is and have a definition that includes God. Otherwise, it's humanistic. Humanism is the idea that we use man as the standard of right and wrong. Humanism says, well, let's use people, not God, but people, for what free will is or what morality is or whatever it might be. It's called humanism, and it's creeping into the church. Oh, it's creeping into the church. Because, you know, Christians will say, well, what does that verse mean to you? That's humanistic philosophy. Oh, I think, and what it means to me. What does it mean to you? Well, it means something different to me. Well, that's okay. That's humanism. Relativistic truth. No, we don't do it that way. And so, just things like that. And so we don't want to be humanistic. And it took a while for me to be able to get a definition out of him. And then I had to extract it. Then I had to write it down and then say, is this what you believe? He said, well, yeah. Well, why didn't you say that at the beginning? And so this went on, and compatibilist free will says that our freedom to be able to choose, that's uncoerced, is we can freely do it according to our nature, and that those free will choices are consistent with and compatible with the sovereign decrees of God. And to prove it, I went to the work of Christ. I said, does God have free will? He said, yes. Does Jesus, who's God in flesh, have free will? Yes. Does Jesus' free will work with the decrees of God? And at that point, let's just say, you could hear the train wreck. Because I don't think he was able to answer the question. And I think he reacted, in such a way that revealed that this hadn't been something he'd really thought about. And so I think the debate went well. And again, for those who saw, who heard, if you want to call and make a comment, please feel free. If you don't, that's okay too. Also, you know, I know that there are people, I was talking to the producer, great guy, before the show, and we got talking about some stuff. Now, so I have the show on Facebook and Pinterest and on YouTube. In other words, you can watch me sit here. It's like I say in a teasing way, oh, it's exciting. You can see I'm dressed in a black shirt in a dark chair, and I have a big headset thing on, and it's pretty exciting. You know, you can just can't, you know, look away. And so we were talking that if people want to, you want to ask questions in the text, because you don't feel comfortable coming on the live radio, and you don't feel comfortable asking questions there, then you can go into the text, either one of those venues, Pinterest, you can go to Facebook, Carm Facebook, and you can ask a question there. I believe it'll work. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but it should show up. I think it does. Well, I know it does. It's just, I don't know which area you have to click in to make it work. But anyway, and also in YouTube, the video goes out in YouTube. And for example, right now we have 55 people watching. And that's in all three venues right now. We've had over 1,000 before. And so it depends on how we arrange things and do stuff. And I think some people complained because we would push it out to, aberrant groups, like people who require baptism for salvation. You push it out to the Roman Catholic stuff, the atheist stuff. And, you know, and you can just hear people go, and not liking it. But that's, hey, that's the way it is, you know. Hey, I'm slick, right? So if that sounds like fun, you want to do that, you can check it out. All you got to do is go to carm.org Facebook, and just you can watch the show there. Or you can go to YouTube, carm.org, and you can watch the show there. Now, what's really interesting is we have no callers waiting right now. We have 5 open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Do not make me come out there. You can give me a call, 877-207-2276. And you can call up. Ask a question on any topic you want to talk about. We talk about cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i. We talk about world religions, Islam, Roman Catholicism. We could talk about their aberrations. Talk about Christian theology, Bible verses, logic, debates, evolution, atheism, all kinds of stuff. And I've been doing this for 40 years. 40. I cannot believe it. I mean, seriously, 40 years I've been doing this. And, so, you know, if that sounds like fun and entertainment, you can do that. And again, I just want to let you guys know that we stay on the air by your support. And I don't push that very often. You know, I just let people know occasionally. I'm not the kind of guy who says, oh, you know, if you don't do this right now, and if you want to do it, you'll get blessed. I don't say that. You may donate and not get blessed. You may get blessed. That's between you and God. But if you want to support the show and you like what you hear, well, then all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate, and all the information you need is right there. What we're hoping for is recurring donations. Let me give an example of one of the reasons we need that. We have a guy in Africa, Jumbe, and he's a cool guy, and he's highly educated, and what he does is he travels all over Africa getting stuff for CARM established, teaching ministers and things like that. Well, the board of directors, we are all going to have a meeting and talk about funding some of this. We don't have a lot of money. Plus, we've got to pay for radio as well. And we're going to see how much we can allot for that. So you see, when you donate, we say, oh, this person donated $5 a month, and we have that for an entire year. Well, then we know that we have so much money. And if people are just donating on a regular basis and recurring donations, then we can see what's coming in. We can then say, this is what we can count on, and we can donate this much and commit to it. And that's what we're doing. And let me tell you something. I have seen so many TV shows and radio shows and heard them where the pastor's on there. If you want to be blessed, all you got to do is sow your seed faith. And I stand against that. I do not believe that's the case. If you don't want to support, I don't care. Fine. When God wants a show to go off the air, it'll go off the air. I'll just do something else. That's between, you know, God and his sovereign decrees what he wants. And so I don't worry about it. And I don't beg. I just inform. We stay on the air by your support. If you want to support us, karm.org/donate. If you don't, okay. No big deal. That's all right. My hope is not in you. My hope is in Jesus. And he provides. He has a way of doing that. All right. Having said all of that, why don't I get on the calls? Let's get to Charles from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome to the show. You are on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
I'm doing. I'm hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Man, I got two questions for you. First question, me and my wife were having a spirited discussion on the Kobe Bryant incident.
Okay.
When we die, Matt, what exactly does the Bible say happens?
Well, when you say exactly, that kind of puts a little damper on it a little bit. But what happens is we either go be with the Lord or we don't. Those who don't go to a place of judgment, and that's where they're going to be eternally. The level of the judgment might change later on inside of a later judgment. But those who die in the faith will go to be with the Lord. That's it.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Matt. My second question, that's what I said. My second question is, I saw an image of Jesus mounted on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth.
Yes.
With a legion of angels behind him. Is that post-trib or pre-trib?
Yes. Yep. It's either one. It's that or it's that. That's right. You are correct.
When you say post-trib, you're saying that when God returns, when Jesus returns, the evil people get taken away first. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, that's what I believe, because of what Jesus says in Matthew 13:30. He says, talking about the end of the age, which is designated out of Matthew 13:40. And you got to turn your back. You have a radio thing on the back. You got to turn that down because of feedback.
Okay, I got you.
And so what he says is, when the tares and the wheat are both sown, he says, allow both to grow together until the time of the harvest. And I will say to the reapers, that's the angels, first gather the tares. So he specifically says the first ones gathered are the tares. So what I can, whoops, we lost them. Oh, I'll get to that. There we go. So what I conclude is the first one gathered are the tares. Why do I say that? Because Jesus says first gather the tares. That's why I believe the first ones gathered are the tares. It's not difficult. And so there's some stuff that goes along with it. And I think it's an interesting discussion. If you want to call back, we can. We can talk about that. Hey, folks, there's a break. Be right back after these messages. Please give me a call. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back. Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick. All right, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Let's get to Nelson from California. Nelson, welcome. You are on the air.
God bless, Matt.
God bless.
What's it called? I got a question. I was reading Hebrews 1 this morning with a brother, and I came to verse 5, and verse 5 quoted, well, I had a little footnote there, a little link, and on my phone from the Bible app, and it gave the reference from 2 Samuel 7:14,
mm-hmm.
and also First Chronicles 17:13. Well, the one in Second Samuel, verse 14, chapter 7, is that, because I brought it up to some brothers in the past, and they believe that it's referring to King David, but from what scripture, well, what I saw and I seen, that's quoting what Jesus was going to endure, right? In verse 14.
Right. Correct? Well, when I look on my Bible program in Hebrews 1:5, and it says, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." That's a quote from Psalm 2.
Yes, and then the end of that verse.
I see what you're saying.
I'm your
son. And I'll be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Well, here's the thing about prophecy. Yes. Now, what you'll find is that, for example, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. So I believe, and I could be wrong, but that's what I believe, he quoted 2 Samuel 7:14. I'll be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. And then it continues, when he commits iniquity. You go, wait a minute, that can't apply to Jesus.
Yeah, I was just like, was it the fact that, I mean, depending on the translation you use, I'd look at that and I was like, is that the iniquities that were upon him?
Here, let me finish, okay? Because it's important for us to understand, a concept. A lot of times what you'll see is that the Holy Spirit will direct a writer to quote a particular set of words out of another context and apply them to Christ. And it doesn't mean the whole thing applies to him. Psalm 69 is an example. And in Psalm 69, there's some things in there that obviously refer to Christ. And yet there's some things that obviously don't. So what we have concluded, the theologians have concluded, is that we only know what is prophetic when the Holy Spirit cites those particular issues out of a certain psalm or certain whatever it will be and then applies it. And that's it. And Jesus himself did this when he commissioned himself, and he quoted Isaiah. He didn't quote everything in there, even though it was all about him, and there's a reason for that, but it's another thing. So that's what happens, and that's what's going on there. Okay?
Yeah, because that kind of, because I was wondering, I was like, yeah, and I forgot to bring that up, that when I seen there, it said that when he would commit iniquity, but I was like, wait a minute, Christ never sinned. So, I see what you're saying. To your point, yeah.
Oh yeah. Read Psalm 69, for example, and you will see there's some things in there, and that are messianic. My brothers, where is this sentiment like that? For the sake of my brothers, my friends, household. I think it's Psalm 69. Nope, it doesn't have it there.
Yeah.
I could be. No, it is right. I become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. Well, the thing about that is that Psalm 69 is referenced in the New Testament. But parts of the psalm are referenced to Christ, but not all. And so that's the thing. Okay. It's that kind of a thing that's going on. And that's what the answer is.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. And, okay, perfect. Awesome. I got another question. I've been wanting to ask you this for a couple of weeks already.
Okay.
You've heard of I think his name, Pastor Robert Morris.
Robert Morris? No.
Robert Morris. The church that he pastors in is called Gateway Church.
Okay. Not sure how to spell Morris, Pastor Robert Morris, Gateway Church. Okay, I'm looking. I found a link, okay.
He preaches pretty good.
Okay.
There was a sermon that he was preaching about the spirit of Jezebel. And he says that, and it kind of, what I'm trying to get is that he stated that he believes that the spirit of Jezebel was on Jonathan, the friend of King David.
Well, I can't comment.
Think about
because I don't know what he means by that. I'd have to read the context or see the context and the whole bit to be able to really kind of talk about it. That's interesting. Yeah, they have on staff Steve, a guy named, he's the apostolic pastor. I have never heard that before. Executive senior pastor. Anyway, that'd be interesting to see what they say about that. And I'm looking for female elders. I don't see any. That's good. So anyway, I don't know. Can't make a comment because just haven't heard.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Just wanted to just get your point of view. Okay. Well, keep up the good work, brother.
All right, man. God bless, buddy.
Thank you.
All right. That was Nelson from California. Let's get on the phones with Thomas from Washington State. Hey, Tom. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Just greetings from Turning Point Church up here.
Hey, bro.
I was wondering if you'd recognize me.
Yeah, of course I do. I was just thinking of you recently. And I get so busy, you wanted me to listen to something that I wasn't able to. I mean, I'm just so buried. That's my excuse. How are you doing?
Man, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. No, I haven't gotten back to you yet either. So don't worry, we're both guilty.
and how's the new car and everything? I know because I know what happened. You know, we're talking about that. Remember?
Yeah. No, it's great. It's great. I was able to get into a truck that was dependable and everything. Yeah, the Lord totally provided.
Oh, that's awesome.
So, somebody just anonymously donated. It's amazing.
And that reminds me because I was thinking about something. And I got to be careful how I say this because it involves weaponry. But remember we were up in the upper room there, so to speak, talking, and one of the guys, the security guys, came in, and we got talking about stuff, and he recommended a certain something. Were you there?
I was.
You know, tell him
yes. That
his recommendation is what I want to get, and I have to get it. But I have to save up some money.
Okay, I definitely will.
And I'm like, yeah, that's exactly where he was impressive. He would... Try that, try this. He's a good guy. But hey, I'm ready to come back up there and stuff. I figured you didn't call me back right away after I spoke at your church because it took a couple of months to clean up the mess. That's what I was figuring.
I'm still cleaning it up. It's all good. No, don't worry. There wasn't a mess to clean up. People were immensely blessed by it. We still have your resources downstairs.
Good.
As far as the print-offs for Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and occult and things like that. So it really helps people a great deal.
Well, praise God. I like that. You need any more stuff, you just let me know. You guys are great, and I would love to come back up to any time.
Oh, you got it. I use Carm regularly still, so.
Well, you're a smart man. That's why. Hey, we're blabbing, and there's a break. Hold on, buddy, okay? We'll be right back, all right? Hey, folks, we'll be right back with Thomas from Washington State. Great guy. I know him. And right after these messages, please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Thomas from Washington State. Hey, Tom. All right, buddy. We're back.
All right. Hey, so I have two questions, and they're super easy.
Good.
The first one is, what are your views on the Genesis account as far as literal seven-day, figurative? I think I have a conclusion as to what I think your views would be, but I'm wondering why specifically and what they are.
Well, I have no problem with literal 6 24-hour periods. I have no problem with them being symbolic to some degree. I think it's within exegetical possibility. And it was a six-day creation. The seventh day, God rested. God doesn't need to rest on the seventh day. And some say with ordinal numbers, first, second, third, fourth, that the word yom, Hebrew, the word for day, when it's ever with ordinal numbers, means 24-hour period. Well, it doesn't, because the seventh day is without end. And so that's why, because of that, I say, well, just there's an exegetical possibility why it may not be literal 24-hour periods. It's actually 23 hours, 56 minutes. Because the year, I gotta do this, is 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds. You don't get to slip that into trivia talk very often.
But, yeah, I bet not.
No, that's right. You know, that's my geekiness just came out. So what happens is that, you know, if you look at the stuff that's going in there, I think, the, you know, like, for example, the sun isn't created till well after the plants. Well, how can that work? Well, because the sun is existing beforehand. Because, and one way to look at it, and I'll tell you a story, this is what got me reading the Bible again, was Genesis 1, the account of light first, plants afterwards, and then the sun after that. When I first read the Bible and I read that, I discarded the Bible because that was not scientifically accurate, because I wanted to be a scientist, I wanted to be a marine biologist before I became a Christian. And so I can't be correct, because I know what the truth is in my young teenage ignorance. And then I read an article by somebody who said, what would you see if you were on the earth watching it evolve? And what you would see is light. The sun is there, but because of the nature of the atmosphere, it's diffused light, you wouldn't see the sun. But after photosynthesis of the plants, the result is they clear up the atmosphere. Then you see the sun. And I went, wait a minute. That's exactly what Genesis said. And so that got me reading Genesis and believing in the Bible. Just from that, it's not a very deep and great story, but that's what happened to me. So there could be a sense in which that perspective is showing a longer period of time, though I generally don't think so. And in that order, it does make sense from the human perspective of being on Earth. It does. And I went, how would anybody know that? And it shook me up. So I started reading the Bible again because of it. But then again, well, there could be some symbolism going on in there, and I think there is. And it is what's called the framework hypothesis. And what you could do is take Genesis 1, day 1, 2, 3 on the left column and Genesis days 4, 5, 6 on the right column, and you'll see the similarities between them. And light on the first day, the creation of the sun on the fourth, light and light, and various things, waters and land and plants on the other. And so some people hold to what's called a framework hypothesis, that there's a reason that they're done in the parallel like that. Well, what is that reason to be? Well, then it gets into theological issues. So I think there's literalness to this, as well as more than literalness woven into it. So if that makes sense with my answer.
Okay, I think so. I think so. So as far as the exegetical possibility, you can see you know, either a literal 7 day or space, because the seventh day itself had no end, but
right.
The 6 days did.
Right.
And the seventh day of God entering to his rest. So that would be kind of like an age. I've been looking a little bit at CARM as far as resources, you know, between micro and macroevolution and mm-hmm. things like that. And so I was just kind of trying to, I think, figure out, like, there is some disagreement on whether or not macroevolution is as set as we would say it is. But mm-hmm. mainly the only people who are disagreeing are creationists, from what I've seen. Now, there are a couple scientists who are not, who see general holes in it. But I've been looking at that of late and how that would fit into
macro?
The creation account.
Well, let me talk about that a little bit, but I'm going to clarify something. I don't believe the Earth is millions of years old or even hundreds of thousands of years old. So I believe it's relatively young, just so people know. And I lean towards a 24-hour period, but I wouldn't die in that hill. But nevertheless.
Yeah.
So for those who don't know, evolutionary theory teaches, generically, the neo-Darwinian theory of evolution teaches that genetic information through copying errors of varying sorts produce new genetic information. And the new genetic information that arises is either kept or not kept by environmental pressures, whether it's by predation or famine or whatever it might be. And this is how new information is selected for survivability. This is the basic idea of evolution. And it doesn't work. And it does not work because one gene is never by itself. It's always connected to something else. When you alter one part, you're altering other parts. So, for example, you know, eye color might be related to how well your right knee bends. It's really weird like that. And so macroevolution, what it states is that new information is being formed all the time. And there's a yes and a no to that. but that's another topic. Microevolution basically says that it's a reduction. That's what a lot of people don't know. It's a reduction of the genetic information. Because if you have, for example, birds that are all brown, and once every 100 births, there's a white one that is born. If the environment is brown, the white one stands out and gets eaten. But what if there's a snow? And then all the brown ones will get eaten, but the white ones will survive. And so what happens is, if all the white ones survive and the brown ones no longer survive, then the genetic information that manifests in brown birds is wiped out. And that's what's called microevolution. So macro is theoretically an increase of genetic information, where micro is a reduction. But what evolutionists do is they'll say, well, microevolution proves macro, and it doesn't. And then we get these discussions of that and epigenetics and some other things. So that's just a basic rundown for people who are going, what did he say? So go ahead with your question.
Okay. Okay. No, that that definitely answers my question. The second one, this is my last one, and I'll let other people call in. Okay. If you could, in the most brief way possible, explain if everything has passed through the ordaining will of God, right? Like God ordains the ends as well as the means. Mm-hmm. If everything does, including the eating of the fruit and the fall, and I kind of understand, you know, the difference between his will, how is man still held morally culpable? How would you explain it to somebody who, from an atheistic or outside perspective looking in, how is man still ultimately culpable whenever God is completely sovereign and has even ordained those things to come to pass?
There's a difference between what we call ultimate, proximate, and efficient causes. Now, the ultimate cause of all things is God, in that he's the one who generated and began all events by his nature and his essence. Proximate causes deal with the causes that are related to one another of events. Efficient causes are the individuals that bring certain things about. Where God is the ultimate cause of sin, he's not the efficient cause. He's not the cause of you or me being prideful, for example, in a sinful way. We do that freely. Now, what happens is we get into these discussions of the nature of free will, and there's libertarian and compatibilist free will, and then there's degrees within that. We get into different kinds of determinism. There's logical determinism, physical determinism, theological determinism, and then they can mix with compatibilistic free will, libertarian free will. And so the discussions become quite involved. You have to know these terms and the concepts to be able to wade around in these areas. Now, you did say in a simple version. So here we go. If I were to say to my daughters, and there's an illustration, I want you to clean up your room, and they don't, my daughter doesn't do it. She has disobeyed me. I did not force her to disobey. She freely chose to disobey. But I'm the one who, with my wife's consent, brought the children, and God's decree, of course, brought the children into existence and gave her, when they grew enough, gave her the room with those toys, with those whatever, by which she could freely make a choice to be messy. And then when I say, would you please clean up your room, and she does not, even though I'm the ultimate cause in this analogy sense, of her beginning and providing the circumstances, she's the efficient cause, the actual one who's committing the rebellious act. And I'm not responsible for that, but I'm responsible for all the things around it, and she is the efficient cause, what we would say. She's actually generated out of her own desire and her will that act of rebellion, not out of God's decree. Make sense? And that's it.
Yeah. All right. Okay. Hey, thank you, brother.
All right, buddy. God bless, Thomas.
We'll talk soon.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Scott from North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Matt, how are you?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got?
I got a I didn't think he had many calls, and so I called it in. But anyway, I got a question about the 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
All right. 2 Corinthians 6 what?
You mean read it or?
No, what verse? Are you there? Hello? Maybe we lost him. Hello? Okay. I don't know. Well, I guess we lost him. I'll put him on hold. Let's get to Trevor from Idaho. We lost Trevor. Let's get over to Doug from Virginia. Doug, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got?
You hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Women in leadership in church positions. I know how you feel about elders and pastors. I get all that. Mm-hmm. Any other leader positions that they shouldn't be in that you know of?
1 Timothy 3 talks about the deacons are to be husbands of one wife, so they shouldn't be deacons according to what the scripture reveals. Now, if they were to define deacon a different way, you know, I think it's a problem to do that, and they shouldn't do that. But any other position and anything and everything, they can do. Can a woman get up front and give announcements, you know, during the church, before the church service? Of course. Lead in worship? I see no problem with that. The Bible doesn't say they can't do that. Okay.
Have specific instance like a mixed class with men and women.
Yeah.
And you have a single woman teaching.
Yeah, I wouldn't say if it's single or not single is the issue, but I know what you're probably hinting at under the headship of her husband issue, but that wouldn't change anything either. So this is a tough one, and I'm not sure, honestly, what to do about it. Now, some people would say she should never be in a teaching position over any men in the church. What we find in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain silent, for Adam was first created. And what he's doing is, the next chapter, 1 Timothy 3:15, he's giving instruction on how people are to behave in the household of God. So he's talking about the church. So a woman is not to be in spiritual teaching authority over men in the church. So I would say this, that if there's a church service, Bible study that's occurring, where a woman is to teach it and men are to be in presence, and it's representative of the church and it's official from the church, then that would be out of order. If a woman wants to teach other women, not a problem. Now, I have known of situations where women will be teaching other women, and when men walk into the room, they go, hey, I gotta get these chairs, and they'll stop teaching. And I don't believe it's sinful, you know, to talk and teach while the guy's in there, but they're just trying to show the respect to God and to the reverence of the position of the male's authority. Not that men are better than female. That's not the case. It has to do with the positional authority of sin entering through the world by Adam, Romans 5:12, not by Eve, even though she sinned first. It has to do with federal headship and responsibility. Now, if a woman, therefore, can't teach men, then can she teach children, male and female? Yes, because the Bible says not to teach in an authoritative position over men.
Yeah.
Now, what do you do, however, if a woman is teaching something at her own home and men want to go in? Well, that's even further removed from the church issue. And then, well, if it's just teaching, what if she's teaching how to cook a certain meal? These guys are, teach us, this is awesome, you know. They want to make it for their wives. Can she teach that? Of course. What about at a job? How to run Excel? How to do something with a computer? Sure. It has to do with the teaching authority in the church, and that's not for women. And and applying that isn't always so easy to do. There's some gray areas. Don't know if that's helped enough.
Okay.
No,
that helps greatly. I knew it was a gray area. I just wanted to get your opinion on it.
Yeah.
And I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get on the phones with Janet from Durham, North Carolina. Janet, you are on the air. Janet, are you there? Janet. Let's give it a few more seconds. Janet. Nope.
Yes. Hello, whoa. Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I was just going to click you off there. Okay, you may.
I'm sorry, can you hear me? Okay.
Yes,
I'm trying to turn my radio down so you can hear me.
Okay.
Is that better?
It's fine, yeah. Thank you.
Okay, I'm sorry.
It's all right. I lost you. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. Do you have a question?
Yes. I'm hearing an echo while I'm talking to you. Anyway,
okay.
I like to listen to you. I've listened to you frequently. This is the first time I've called in.
Oh, okay.
And I have a question for you, which is going to sound very elementary. I've been saved for many, many years in my life. But right now, I desperately need to hear from the Lord about several subjects in my life. And with all the information throughout my life with different ways, through Bible studies and just different situations that people say that you can hear from God and everything, I need to know, I need to have you to please simplify it for me. What would you do first? I've had a whole gamut of open the Bible and let your finger drop and read what's there.
No, don't do that.
Go to the subject matter of what you're dealing with in life and then read it and see if, you know, something jumps out through the Holy Spirit. You know, I do believe in that.
That's
but
good.
Right now, I really have a lot going on. And I would just appreciate you using your wisdom at this moment to try to give me a little bit of guidance, if you don't mind.
Well, I'll tell you what. I don't know if I have any wisdom on this, but I'll tell you what I think, all right? I have been in situations where I've needed an answer. I remember once, for example, that I was sitting in a parking lot praying very fervently for God to provide me an answer. I had a job offer A and a job offer B. There were pluses and minuses to both. And I could not come to a place of decision. And I gave it to God. And so I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And finally, I just decided to make a decision. Because I got no burning in the bosom, so to speak. No one came along out of nowhere. I feel the Lord wants me to tell you something. It was nothing. I didn't feel anything. I didn't hear that quiet, solid voice. It was nothing. And I was like, Lord, where are you? Sometimes the will of God is that we not know the will of God. Because sometimes what he wants us to do is trust him beyond our ability to understand. Sometimes what he wants is us to do the best we can with what we have and trust that we're going to make a right decision and then move forward. Because he doesn't want robots. He wants people who are going to trust him in his sovereignty and his provision through things. We often look for that feeling. We often look for that experience. But sometimes God says, no, I don't want you to have that. What I want you to have is what you already know that I've already given you. And I'm going to trust you, God, so to speak, says, to make a decision, and I'll work through it. But of course, ultimately, God, he's sovereign over all this. So I made a decision for this one job, and I had a peace for about 2 or 3 hours. And the next day, I just didn't have a peace about it, and I decided to go with the other job that actually had less advantages. And I committed to that, and this non-peace didn't come back. It wasn't a peace, but the non-peace didn't come back. And I ended up staying there, and it turned out to be the right decision, even though you wouldn't think it would have been. I remember that event
That's
very clearly.
Very interesting.
Yeah. I remember it. It wasn't
right.
an issue.
See, I have.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. No, because I have experienced where I've had the feelings and I've had the emotion with something and where I really felt him tell me something strongly in my heart. And I feel like what you're telling me right now is exactly what's going to happen, the way this is going to be.
I
do not think it's a coincidence that you're telling me this right now. Okay. And I'm, it's hard, though.
It is hard. But that's part of being a Christian. My wife and I are just discussing going back and forth different options about moving for different reasons. We don't hear a peace from God. But I believe what he's doing is saying, I'm going to be with you no matter what you do. And that's good enough.
Right. Because I have a situation right now where it's ongoing, and my adult son has mental illness who lives with me, which is heartbreaking.
Yes.
And not getting better. He doesn't do anything wrong. He just sits and reads scripture all the time and trusts God and sings his songs to keep him strong, and I'm grateful for that. But it's just really, really tough. And everyone will say, you know, a lot of times they'll say, well, you know, you give it to God. You just, you know, you know, God's timing and God allowed this. And yes, that's all true. But I've learned through the years, you can give it to God, but you have to move. You have to be the responsible one to make the phone calls, to call the programs, to take him to the appointments. You can't sit and just nothing. And that's on me to do. And so would you say just continue to pray for God's grace to keep me strong?
Yes. that goes
while
without saying.
While I do this? You know?
Yes.
I mean, that didn't sound right, I guess.
No,
but
it does.
No, I mean,
it's perfect.
I'm tired. I'm wore out, and there's not much. There's not much emotional support, it's tough. It's really, really tough. It's hard.
Well, you have my sympathy.
Yeah.
Completely.
Thank you.
Because you know, if I was there, I would just sit and talk to you and with you, and let you just talk, not as a psychological trick, but you know what? It's tough. And you got to get it off your chest. You got to talk through it. And I heard someone say something once, sometimes you need to talk until you know what it is you need to say. And you know, there's just something about people caring.
Right.
And you know, I don't know you, but my heart opens as I hear your struggle. And you are reminding me of various things throughout my life. It's not about me here. But I understand. And what you got to do...
It's hard.
Especially
I'm not handling it well. I'm very frustrated. And
oh, you mean you're a sinner? You're a woman?
Loving, right.
You're
I'm
a human?
Consistent loving mom, I'm finding that his aggravating ways, not meaning to be, you know, I'm just not I'm not responding in the way he needs, and I can't.
I can't
help that with my personality, and so it's just. He needs more than what I can give, but I'm all he has, if that makes sense.
Yeah,
I'm the unconditional love besides God, and it's just, it's hard. I mean, he has family that loves him and cares and stuff, but it's a text here and there. It's by, you know, vicariously, you know, going through me, you know, throwing up here or there, but it's me living and seeing it and walking through it, and you know, it's me the constant. And the other person in my life that's the constant is a very good person with a good heart. Mm-hmm. But they're, like I said, all he has is me and someone else, but we are not the best that for him. It's just
Janet,
that's all he has right now.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
We got to go because there's the music, okay? I apologize for that.
Yeah, okay,
no, that's
sorry.
Okay. It's all right.
No,
fine.
I'm sorry.
No, don't be. If you want to call back, not tomorrow, I'll be off the air live, but call back Thursday or Friday. We can talk some more, okay? Well, God bless you.
Right.
Go.
But you know what? Maybe this relates to other people, I'm sure, out there.
All right.
I'm sure.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back.